Vayak hail Moshe, eskoladas b'nei Yisrael, vayomer alehem, eile hadivarim, asher tziva Adonai la'asososam. Moshe assembled the entire assembly of the children of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that Hashem commanded to do them." OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayakhel. Vayakhel. Very, very hard to say that without swallowing the H sound of the second syllable or in some other way corrupting the pronunciation, but you got to work on it. Anyway, that's this Shabbat. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 20th day of Adar Aleph, 5774, and the 20th day of February. As I've told you many times, and I'm sure you heard from other places, February and Adar Aleph match in the dates. Next month will not, the month after will. That would be April and Nisan. And then Iyar and May. So we have 3 months which more or less match up in dates before the next time it happens, quite a long time from now. Okay, where are we holding? Let's say Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, and then we'll get down to the Sedra. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Imavonot tishmoria Adonai miya amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifte et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam, uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem, viyotziyem, mitzara lirvacha, umeafela leora, umishibud legu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar, amen. Okay, this is one of those years, it's a shana me'uberet, also known as a leap year, 13 months, two Adars. Vayakhel and Pekudei are split. It's not a perfect setup like some of the other doubles, but this year Vayakhel is read alone, and it gives us a chance before next week with Pekudei, which is also Shkalim, which is also the beginning of the second Adar, which is pre-pre-Purim, and then things get busy until after Shavuot. So this gives us a chance to look at the Sedra and look at some other concepts besides those which are on the calendar. I speak specifically about Shabbat and Mikdash. Just to refresh your memory, in the last couple of Sedras, the last few Sedras, specifically Teruma, Tetzaveh, and the first third of Ki Tisa, we had God commanding Moshe to speak to the children of Israel and command them to make the sanctuary and everything that's involved in it. And then you had the unfortunate event of the sin of the golden calf and its aftermath. And Vayakhel resumes the story, so to speak, not when Moshe came down the first time from Har Sinai, because when he came down on the 17th of Tammuz, he had to take care of the Egel situation, the golden calf. But this is now on the day, or following the day, of the first Yom Kippur, when Moshe has the second set of Luchot, and the people are ready to resume their lives as Torah-abiding Jews. So Moshe gathers the people together, and he says to them, these are the matters which God has commanded us to do. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day shall be holy for you, a day complete rest, a day of complete rest for Hashem. Whoever does work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. That completes the first three verses of Parshat Vayakhel, and that's it for the theme of Shabbat this week. This is followed by an additional 119 psukim. Not talking about the 92 in Pekudei next week. We're not talking about the 236 about Melechet HaMishkan that we've already read. We're talking about this week's Sedra. Look at the moment, at the imbalance. Three verses on Shabbat. 119 verses on the sanctuary. But listen to the equalizer. Moshe gathers the Jews and says to them, Ela hadvarim asher tziva Hashem lasot otam. These are the things that God commanded us to do. Shabbat. Now we start with the next section. Vayomer Moshe el kol adat b'nei Yisrael lemor. Moshe said to the entire congregation of Israel, saying, Zeh hadavar asher tziva Hashem lemor. This is what God has commanded, saying, and he then continues with first the collection of materials for the sanctuary, which means gold and silver and copper, and fabrics made of wool dyed in different colors, and fabric made of linen, and fabric made of goat hair, and leather pelts made from red-dyed sheepskin, and the colorful skin of the tachash, which is a separate issue all by itself. Maybe we'll touch it, maybe we won't. And once the materials are collected, also precious stones and spices and oil, all the things that were necessary to construct the Mishkan and everything in it, to clothe the Kohanim, and to start things going. That's the theme of Vayakhel and Pekudei. But again, look at three psukim of Shabbat, 119 psukim of Mikdash, sanctuary, and the introduction to both of them, startlingly similar. Ela hadvarim, similar, Ela hadvarim zehadavar, asher tzivo Hashem, that God commanded, same, la'asot otam, to do them, and lemor, saying. It's not perfectly parallel, but it's a very similar kind of introductory pasuk. Now, the first thing that I want to get on the record is that the fact that one area of mitzvah has three verses and another one has 119 verses, and first of all, it's not three and it's not 119 because Shabbat shows up in many different places in the Torah. If we would total those appearances, they still wouldn't get close to the numbers related to the Mikdash, because for the Mikdash we'd have to add Vayakhel's 119 and Pekudei's 92, and as I said before, the 200-plus in Truma Tetzaveh in the beginning of Ki Tisa. So the number of psukim devoted to a particular topic of mitzvah does not determine the importance of the mitzvah or the status of the mitzvah. There is a Mishnah which I've quoted before in Masechet Chagiga, which describes three different types of mitzvot as far as text. One is, example that's given is Hatarat Nidarim, zero text in the written word, only in the oral law. Still part of Halacha, part of the Torah law. The second category, which includes Shabbat, is a little bit of text and mountains of details supplied by the oral law. The third category are those things, including temple service, which have copious text in the written word. And the point of the Mishnah is these and these and these are all the essential parts of the Torah. You cannot judge the value of a mitzvah by how much text it has in the written word, because the written word is only part of our Torah. The oral law is the inseparable other part, and I'm sure you've heard that from me as well as from others. So that's the first thing. The similarity in the introduction is interesting because it gives a certain equality to the two, to Shabbat and to sanctuary. And we find in the next book of the Torah, both in Parshat Kedoshim of Vayikra and in Parshat Bahar, the same verse that says, Et Shabtotai Tishmoru, my Shabbat you shall preserve, Umikdashi Tiro'u, and my sanctuary you shall revere, Ani Hashem, I am God. And those give a certain equality to Shabbat and Mikdash. What's the common denominator of the two? The common factor is Kiddusha, sanctity. The difference is that Shabbat represents sanctity of sanctity of time, and Mikdash represents sanctity of place. And here we have to follow the various texts in different places in the Torah, but we get a strong feeling that as special and as lofty and significant the Mikdash, the building of a sanctuary, is, Shabbat somehow is on a higher level, if I could say something like that, because after all of the presentation the first time around, the Torah says, Ach et Shabtotai Tishmoru, however, you must keep my Shabbat. Don't think that the building of the sanctuary, one of the highest tasks ever taken upon by the Jewish people, don't think that can push aside Shabbat. You can't build the Mikdash on Shabbat, because the Torah says, Ach et Shabtotai Tishmoru, and it underlines it, and it gives a reason. And the reason is that the Shabbat is an eternal sign of the eternal covenant between God and the Jewish people. It does not say that the temple is. The temple is very, very significant. I do not mean to minimize it at all, but what I'm trying to do is focus the Shabbat in an extremely lofty position, because the Torah tells us more than once that it is the sign between God and the Jewish people. Also, because it's the sanctity of time and it is not rooted in place, a person, a Jew, a Jewish community, can keep Shabbat anywhere in the world. And even though I would love to remind everyone that the capital T location, capital L, the venue, capital V, of Jewish life is supposed to be Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, The fact of the matter is that having been scattered to the four corners of the world, we, the Jewish people, for centuries have been very impressively successful in maintaining things like Shabbat wherever Jews live. Obviously, the Shabbat atmosphere is different from place to place, but Shabbat as a sanctity of time depends upon 6 days of the week, and the seventh day is Shabbat. Does not pin it to a place. Mikdash, on the other hand, is located in a specific location, which gives sanctity to that location, and it does not travel anymore. The Mishkan, the tabernacles in the wilderness, went from place to place with the people of Israel and was dismantled and put back together many times in the course of the 40 years of wandering. But once the Mikdash was established in Yerushalayim, that is its eternal venue. And therefore, we're talking about a localized Kedusha, which we all draw from when we come to Yerushalayim, to the Beit HaMikdash, and on many other occasions as well. So both concepts are important, but one should not minimize at all the significance of sanctity of time, the Shabbat, because of what it means to the Jewish people. Many, many years ago, I heard a drasha on a Shabbat by Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld, which in Kew Gardens Hills, which made a very big impression upon me. I had heard many of his drashot, but I must admit this is the one that stuck for the longest period of time. It was about Pigul. Pigul, Peyud Gimel Lamed, Pigul, P-I-G-U-L. If you want to spell it like that, is the following. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash, a sacrifice of many is offered. The Kohen, who is in charge of that sacrifice, must perform many different tasks in the bringing of the Korban, and they must be performed perfectly. If the shechita is not done properly, if the collecting of the blood, if the sprinkling of the blood is not done properly, the sacrifice is invalid. But in addition to all the things that could go wrong in the offering of a sacrifice, there is another factor which is really a wow, and that is machshava, thought. And here is a situation. If a Kohen thinks, doesn't say anything, but if he thinks as he's bringing a korban, let's say it's a korban chatat, a sin offering from an individual, a female goat is brought, and the Kohen eats from the meat of that korban chatat, and he's thinking of the great barbecue that he's going to make for the meat of this korban, and he has a slip of intention in his mind to a place that he's not allowed to eat the korban. Korban chatat is kodesh kodoshim, and it has to stay in the temple complex, and if it's taken out, it invalidates it. Now here, he didn't do that yet. He only thought this would be nice to take home and eat with the family. Not allowed to do that in that kind of korban. There are other korbanot that a Kohen can take home to his family, but not this one. So that invalidates the korban, not because anything physically was done wrong, or anything that was supposed to be done was not done, because of an erroneous machshava, thought, intention. Another example is if he thinks outside the time frame of a particular korban. If a korban is allowed to be eaten the rest of that day, all night, and the following day till the end of the day, And he thinks in terms of eating it the coming week or the coming third day or whatever, then that also invalidates the korban. I know I'm talking a lot of little detail here, but there's a point to what you'll see in a moment. If a kohen thus invalidates a sacrifice by his machshava, by his thought, we will never know that it was done. He has to tell us. And he has to say, because there are korbanot, that kohen gets a part, but that the owner of the korban gets the bulk of the meat, and he has to be told by the kohen, I made a mistake, I thought the wrong thought during the offering of the korban, and it's invalid, so you're not allowed to eat it. There is a technical distinction if the error of the kohen's thought was about time versus about place. Both invalidate the korban, but only a mistaken intention in the kohen's mind of timing on the eating of the korban invalidates it. It becomes known as pigul. It is forbidden to eat, and if a person intentionally eats from it, knowing that it's pigul, he's chayav mita bidei shamayim, a death penalty from heaven. Remember, we're talking about kosher. We're not talking about something that's not kosher. We're talking about a korban that was done perfectly, but there was a flaw in the thinking and intention of the kohen. And that invalidates it and renders it a death penalty for eating, as opposed to a problem with space, location, place, which also invalidates the korban, but does not carry the death penalty for someone who eats from the animal. This, Rabbi Schoenfeld used as an example, maybe the example, or certainly a good example, of the higher level that sanctity of time is compared to sanctity of place. Translated into our discussion, the sanctity of Shabbat and the sanctity of the Mikdash. We'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Vayakhel. Okay, we're back, whatever that means, because I still don't know how Arut Sheva has been handling the show. I know that OU Radio puts the two halves together, and on the website for T Tidbits, we keep it as two separate halves, but you could listen to one right after the other. Arut Sheva originally was putting news and commercials. I don't know how much of that they still do. And as I said, I have to find out. Yesterday, the guy from the station was here, and I forgot to ask him. So we'll still have to leave it like that. As far as music is concerned, I don't know, unless you use music recognition software, if anyone will catch the beginning. I have this program of television tunes. I also look for movie tunes sometimes. And I put in the word gathering. Now, there happens to have been a couple of movies called The Gathering, but I couldn't find their theme music. I did find something called Electronic News Gathering, ENG. And what you heard at the beginning of the show was their opening theme. What you heard just now, I am sure many people recognize as the theme from Raiders of the Lost Ark. I think I played it back in Parsha Truma, and it belongs again in Vayakhel, because we have, among everything else that was constructed, the building of the Ark. Speaking of which, the movie, by the way, was one of my all-time favorite movies, And the portrayal of the Holy Ark, even though it was totally fiction, I thought was appropriately respectful, except where it ended up being stored. But to us, it's the lost ark as well. Now, it turns out that if you look at the wording in Vayakhel, you will see that many of the constructions that were done use a generic wording. I'm stalling a little here. Vayas, and he made Yiriot Izim, the fabric panels from goat's hair. Vayas et Akrashim, he made the wall boards. Vayas is repeated many, many times. Vayas, when it comes to here, Shulchan, Vayas et HaShulchan, Vayas et HaMenorah, one time it deviates from that, and it says, Vayas Bitzalel et HaAron. So commentaries jump on that and say, why is Bezalel's name attached specifically to the Aron, the Ark, when he did all of it, and we have the portion right before the actual construction where God names Bezalel as the chief artisan and imbues him with a very special spirit that can be creative as well as coming out with the sacred stuff according to instructions. And therefore, every time it says Vayas over and over again, that means Bezalel and his crew. Why is it identified by name when it comes to the Aron? Vayas Bezalel et Aron. Et Aron. There are several answers. I put them in Torah tidbits. The one of the Meshech Chochmah is, I think, the most interesting. And he says all of the accoutrements, whatever that means, of the Mikdash were done from scratch each time the Beit HaMikdash was rebuilt. So, yes, this first time, Vayas et HaMenorah was Bezalel. But in the first Beit HaMikdash, Vayas et HaAron et HaMenorah was somebody else. And the same thing with the second Beit HaMikdash, and the same thing with the third Beit HaMikdash. Sheyibaneh b'mehera v'yameinu. Amen. Except for the Aron. The Aron was the only furnishing in the sanctuary that was made by Bezalel and kept for use in the next one, and the next one, and the next one. So what you have is the Aron in the first Beit HaMikdash, built by Shlomo HaMelech. The Aron was the one that Bezalel made. The menorah was not. The shulchan was not. The mizbeach was not. The other mizbeach was not. The washing basin was not. The wall boards didn't have wall boards in first Beit HaMikdash. And the coverings didn't have those coverings. So that was whoever made them, made them. But different artisans worked on the different temples. Not the Aron. The Aron is mamish. Vayas Bezalel et HaAron. Now, the Aron survived through the 40 years of wandering in the Midbar, really 39, survived the years of conquest and settling in temporary location, survived the tenure of 369 years of the Mishkan in Shiloh, and the subsequent years that it was in Nov and someplace else. And if I have those mixed up a little, whatever. And during the entire time of the first Beit HaMikdash. When it came time to building the second Beit HaMikdash, they did not have the Aron. It was missing. They did not make an Aron. They left it out. It was one of those things missing from the second Beit HaMikdash. In other words, the Holy of Holies, Kodesh Kodashim, of the second Beit HaMikdash was an empty chamber. There was no Aron in there, and there was nothing else in there. So Raiders of the Lost Ark, which was a fictional account of trying to find this lost ark, and the reason that the Nazis were interested in it is because of its reputed role in battle and war, and the Americans were trying to keep it out of the hands of the Nazis, and it turned out to have extremely powerful powers, and was decided not, God forbid, to destroy it, but to bury it so that nobody would be able to use it for various nefarious purposes. So in the case of the movie, they buried it in a storage depot of United States Army stuff, where there was so much stuff stored there that it was extremely unlikely to ever be discovered there. But in the real world, our tradition is that it was buried and will be refound, rediscovered, unearthed in the time of the third Beit HaMikdash. But the second Beit HaMikdash didn't have it. And that Aron is the Aron that Bezalel built, the Aron that contained the second set of Luchot, and the Aron that contained the Shivrei Luchot Rishonot, Rishonim, the Rishonot, the first, the broken pieces, the shards of the first Luchot. So that is a unique vessel in the Beit HaMikdash. Now, I don't need know if I need to say this, but I certainly, when I treat something with a little bit of levity or humor, or attempted humor, like playing the theme of the Raiders of the Lost Ark when I'm talking about the real Aron in the Beit HaMikdash, I don't mean at all to be demeaning. I mean to bring a smile to a person's face. I'd like to play a piece of a clip from a track from an album called Encore Hadran. Nostalgic songs. There's a medley of Shabbat songs from the 60s. Groups like the Rabbi's Sons and Mark III and Jordan Penkower and the Sterling Sound and Ruach Revival and a whole bunch of others. I don't remember exactly which place these songs were from. This one strikes me as the Rabbi's Sons. It's from Psalm 92, which is the Psalm of Shabbat, Mizmor Shir Yom HaShabbat. The words of the song, Tov Lehodot Lashem, Ulezamer Lishimcha Elyon, Lahagid Baboker Chastecha Vemunatcha Valeilot. It is good to sing to you and to praise you at night and during the day. And here it is, and then we'll talk more about the Shabbat component of Vayakhel. And even though it's the first three psukim, it's got a lot of stuff to talk about.
Ah,
Third pasuk in the parsha is Lo Tavaru Eish B'chol Moshvotechem B'yom HaShabbat. Let's pull it out for a moment and see how it reads well without it. Moshe gathered the people and he told them, these are the things that God wants us to do. 6 days work shall be done, and the seventh is Shabbat, Shabbaton, a holy Shabbat for God. Anyone who does malacha on that Shabbat is subject to a death penalty. And then Moshe said to the people, this is what God wants. Gather at your own discretion however much you want to give, gold, silver, copper, fabrics, etc., etc. Nothing would be missing if we pulled out that pasuk, except for the fact that the pasuk is there. So let's put it back. And let's try to understand it, perhaps on several different levels. Lo tevaru esh b'chol moshvotechem b'yom haShabbat. You're not allowed to kindle fire in your dwelling places on Shabbat. Has already been covered by commandment number 4 back in Parshat Yitro, where the Torah tells us, lo ta'aseh kol melacha, we're not allowed to do any manner of melacha on Shabbat. One of the 39 categories of melacha is kindling a fire. Been there, did it, covered. Why does the Torah say it again here? According to the Sefer HaChinuch, which is a work on the 613 mitzvot, this is not a command not to kindle fire. It's a command to the Sanhedrin, the courts, not to carry out an execution. One of the methods of execution being sereifa, burning, on Shabbat. It applies to all 4 death penalties. In fact, the prohibition includes all punishments to be meted out by Sanhedrin are not to be done on Shabbat. Shabbat is a universal day of rest, even for convicted felons on death row. Okay, so it's there. More. Thou shalt not kindle fire on Shabbat would say it all. Why does the Torah say, B'chol Moshevotechem, in all of your dwelling places? Underline your, as if the Torah says, you're not allowed to kindle fire in your homes and in your places, but in my place, capital M, capital P, meaning the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, not only are you allowed to kindle fire, but you are required to kindle fire. The lights of the menorah, which weren't even for illumination, are allowed to be, must be, take that back, must be lit every day at a certain time before dark, including Shabbat. And that's not a contradiction, but it is an emphasis of the prohibition applying to our own use of fire, but not to God's command of fire for the light of the menorah. Just to take another example, the Torah says, Lo tilbash sha'atnez tzemeru fishtim yachdav. You're not allowed to wear garments of sha'atnez, definition, wool and linen together. Which is true. We're not allowed take a look at Parshat Tetzaveh in its description of the garments of the Kohen, and next week, Pekudei, where we see the description of the garments again, and you will see that the Kohen Gadol had several garments made with sha'atnez, and according to one of the prevalent opinions, every Kohen in his sash, his belt, the avnet, was made of sha'atnez. In fact, according to that opinion, when a Kohen took a coffee break or broke for lunch on a day that he was doing avoda, he had to remove his sash, because you're not allowed to wear sha'atnez, except a Kohen on duty. The Kohen Gadol was another story. He's considered to be on duty all the time, and therefore he's allowed to wear the garments with sha'atnez. But the point is that at the same time the Torah says don't wear sha'atnez, it says to the Kohen Gadol, do wear sha'atnez. Not a contradiction. It is one complementing the other, as if God says there is something special and unique about fabric made from wool and linen together that you are not allowed to use in your everyday life. But on the highest level in the Beit HaMikdash, the Kohen Gadol must wear garments of sha'atnez. Graven images, terrible sin, golden calf, big black mark against the Jewish people for fashioning an egel out of gold, a calf out of gold, and having the total audacity to say, Ela Elohecha Yisrael, these are the gods of Israel? Terrible. And then, what's the next command? Make a mikdash, a mishkan. And what do you do with it? You make an aron out of wood, plated with gold, make a solid gold lid, and from the lid fashion two kruvim, two cherubs. Wait a minute. No graven images. We just said that. Egel HaZahav, bad news. Now you're telling us we have to make two kruvim, which are images? The answer is yes. Who do you think the boss is? The boss says that you are not allowed to make graven images, exception when I, says God, tell you to do it. That's not a contradiction. That's one thing complementing the other under the heading, God is the boss, capital B. Probably capital O and capital S and capital S. Or as we say today, uppercase letters. That's the way it works. So, Lo Tavaru Eish B'chol Moshevotechem B'yom HaShabbat, as an introduction to Melechet HaMishkan, is reminding us that in the Mishkan, in the Mikdash, in the Beit HaMikdash, there are certain activities which are to be done, even though they would ordinarily constitute a prohibition if they were done outside that context of temple service and only required temple service. By the way, there was a morning sacrifice of a lamb, there were two musafim of lambs, and there was an afternoon lamb. And those were the only korbanot sacrifices that were allowed on Shabbat in the Beit HaMikdash. If a person had cause to bring a sin offering, or another person had a cause to bring a thank you offering, that could not be done on Shabbat, because the Torah does not specifically require it to be done every day or on Shabbat. But when the command is to do it on Shabbat, we do it. And it's not just in the temple sacrifices either. It's at temple service. A brit milah involves a violation of Shabbat, except in fulfillment of a mitzvah to circumcise on the eighth day. Interesting. If a circumcision is not the eighth day, like the baby was not well or yellow or whatever, and doctors only gave a go-ahead to circumcise from the ninth day onward, that will not push aside Shabbat, because it involves things that are not allowed to be done on Shabbat. The only exception is an eighth-day circumcision, where the Torah specifically says, Uvayom hashmini yimol besar orlato, and that's it, with even some reservations there.